Okay, Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and then Colossians 3. Luke 10, starting verse 25, and then Colossians 3. Okay, Luke 10, verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, that first part of that is the first first four of the Ten Commandments, and then the last six fulfills that second part there, thy neighbor as thyself. So there's that commandment. It's amazing that believers don't even follow that one, okay, let alone all the way down the list of where Jesus said, love thine enemy. Okay, verse 28, he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So either the Levite had bad eyesight, he couldn't quite see him as good. But both these guys, typical reaction. Verse 33, But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave him to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Okay, then Colossians chapter 3. Okay, last week I mentioned this idea of offenses toward men, different levels of offenses, and different attitudes how we can approach these things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Two separate levels there, forbearance and forgiveness. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea this morning, this idea of how we handle cases with people who have wronged us, and I pray you'd help us to handle these as you wish us to, that we might please thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, whenever you get people together, you're always going to have trouble. It's just the way it goes. Okay, flesh goes against flesh, produces heat, like iron against iron produces heat. And in this context, the idea is the Lord is telling this, the lawyer, you need to first love God and then love your neighbor. And in this fashion, he gave an illustration of a neighbor, but the neighbor never offended the lawyer or the Samaritan. The neighbor was, in this case, the neighbor was somebody who gotten abused and stolen from by the world, and he just came upon him. Okay, and he's telling him, you need to love thy neighbor, when the neighbor had no offense against him. Now, there's another level there where he turned around and said, you're to love your enemy. Now, there's a range in there. Where are we at in that range? Where is a person at? Love thy neighbor, which few Christians are actually doing that, down to the path of loving thine enemy. There's a range in there. And the Bible says, Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works. That's the loving the neighbor portion. Letting your light shine is loving the God portion. And your good works that follow that is loving the neighbor portion. Okay, one of the gripes often given us when we're street preaching is that, oh, you need to express love and love people. That's what we're doing. You see, but they don't see that. Well, I think you ought to go befriend somebody. I said, we do that too. This is not the only avenue we do. We try other methods also, as Jesus said. But Jesus said, go out to the highways and hedges. We're doing that. And we're trying to befriend the sinner, you know, tell them about Jesus Christ. We're letting the light shine. Now, if they cross our path, then we'll try to display good works toward them. And good works are often displayed immediately when they show hatred towards you, not giving it back. Okay, love is only made manifest when somebody is unlovable. And when the world says love, it's always a two-way street with them. Love is a one-way street. True Bible love is a one-way street. For God so loved the world, he gave. Now, this idea of dealing with people, wicked people have two things that they really respect or admire, generally speaking, and one is innocence. Okay, most people believe that innocence needs to be protected and defended. Innocent little children. You know, one of the gripes against David Koresh years ago on the Waco fiasco was, oh, what about the children? Janet Reno was concerned for the children. Then she ordered to have 17 of them poisoned and gassed and killed. That was her remedy for the children. Okay, but still the idea is they believe that innocence should be protected. Another thing that wicked people respect is a sense of humor. Being able to laugh about things. Being able to not only laugh about things, but being able to laugh when you are the one being laughed at. Okay, and one guy last night, he yelled at me, and I had the big sign, and he yelled, if we don't sin, Jesus would have died for nothing. Because it says Jesus died for sinners, justifying his sin. And you think about that, that's kind of funny. I thought, oh, yeah, that's funny. But he's using justify sin. I don't think he's going to make that statement when he's standing in front of Jesus Christ. But he thought it was funny, and I laughed about it. Now, he didn't give time to react. It's always one of them hitting runs. You're hitting ones into the cars when they're going flying by, you know. Okay, but still the idea, you got to be able to laugh about these things or to laugh about yourself. Okay, and the world will respect those things. They admire an innocent forgiveness and a kind treatment of others. Now, I believe a lot of people, sometimes people, not always, but sometimes people will gravitate towards getting a pet, an animal of some type, instead of children. Because the pet displays more Christianity than the children. Because when the pet is abused, the pet doesn't gripe back. The pet has an innocent forgiveness, and it forgives or ignores the mistreatment. And the person isn't rebuked for their wrong behavior. You know, you have even some people go to the point where they got these pets, these animal cemeteries, animal strollers. You ever see them, animal strollers? We were down at Cover Bridge last year. I couldn't believe all these animal strollers, all this puny little dog pushing him in a stroller. No, that is for a grandchild. You know, animal clothes, they don't need clothes. But people put all this effort into animals. Why? Because they can yell and scream at the animal and it forgets it. Okay, and so there are different degrees of offenses that people will commit against you or myself, okay, you have anywhere from the lower level personality difference, and then you work up that, well, they have a different opinion of my, than me. So? Okay, difference of, well, they have verbally showed me their different of belief in I. Doesn't matter. Well, they have actually gotten mad showing me I was, they didn't agree with me. So what? It doesn't matter. Well, they purposely have intended to challenge me. Well, nothing wrong with that. That's what sports is all made up of. Now, when it gets to that adversarial or enemy level where they maliciously intends to cause harm to me for no valid reason, the Lord says we are to love our enemy. So where's our level in this thing? And I believe it's a growth in grace often, where first couple of times you're going to fail the test, and then you get in your Bible and the Lord starts pointing some things out. Okay, you're not responsible for the actions other people commit against you, but you are responsible for your reaction. And so we have different choices in here. Now, the usual choices is hatred and vengeance. And that is nothing but a vicious cycle. That's a tribal thing, tribal warfare. One tribe goes over and they killed this somebody in this tribe, so this tribe sends their troops over and they kill somebody over here. And oh, since it was this guy's kid, then they send somebody back over until everybody's dead. But that's generally how it goes. That's way down in the totem pole. Now, Colossians 3 mentions forbearance, so that's up in the totem pole. And then forgiveness, and that's up higher. And then Jesus Christ actually said love. That's at the top. So what are our choices here? A believer should be different than the world, especially in this matter. But it's amazing to me, you know, I coach basketball at times, you know, and actually for Christian schools, and you watch Christians behave at sporting contests, and they're worse than the heathen. And all it was, they didn't get the right call. He fouled me. Get a life. But Christians behave worse in that matter than the world does. Brent, you know, reffed for a while, and he told me he'd rather ref black kids' games because they don't gripe like the whites do. Now, put that on your thing and say, see, he likes the blacks better than the whites. He's not a racial prejudice. Okay, but that's what his experience has been. Okay, and of course, it's in a small range and ref that much, but you take that to Christians, and you'll see that the Christians gripe more than anything. And that's pathetic. That's a disgrace. Okay, so what's down at the bottom of the totem pole? Down at the bottom on this idea of offenses against when committed against us. Now, granted, I understand Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I understand that, and yeah, that's way up at the top there. But still, what's at the bottom here? If you would, look at Leviticus 19, verse 18. If you can get one step above this idea of hatred and vengeance, Leviticus 19, 18, the first step is avenge not. Okay, avenge not. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Okay, thou shalt not kill. Christians said, oh, I don't do that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't do that. Thou shalt not steal. Okay, I don't do that. Thou shalt not avenge. Okay, I won't go to the next business meeting. I'm mad at that person. I won't whop them upside the head with my Bible. Avenge not. Thou shalt not avenge. Okay? At least that part, let's start. Thou shalt not avenge. And in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, he takes that in the New Testament, that idea, because vengeance is the Lord's. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans 12, verse 18. And remember that when you're dealing with people at all times, a lot of people have hidden wounds, hidden scars, and people react based upon those wounds, and a wounded animal often attacks or goes at the one trying to help them. And this is why you have the reaction you do when you try to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, is because you're dealing with wounded people. Probably the most wounded people when you deal with the Bible are people who have gone through some sort of church split. Where a church, you know, they went to some Presbyterian Methodist church, you know, and there was some big falling out. And these people don't want anything to do with any church because they were wounded, you know, by a church split, by a pastor, or whatnot. And to be honest with you, most of them are using that for excuse to stay away from God. But still, there's a wound there. Okay, avenge not. Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I'm glad the Lord writes it like that, because there are some people you will not do anything to live peaceably with them. Then at 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Okay, that's found in Deuteronomy 32. That's in the Song of Moses, I think it is. And then what are we supposed to do? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, so you've had an offense, somebody's wounded you, hurt you bad. Okay, step one, avenge not. Okay, you say, well, I haven't done that. Okay, good, step one, let's try step two. Okay, Exodus chapter 23, verse 4. Step two is forbear. Forbearance is the modern catchword for tolerance. Okay, tolerance. It's funny that the people at the schools, the state college, we need to have tolerance. You know, you narrow-minded people need to learn to tolerate the gays. Have tolerance towards us. Okay, then you have tolerance towards us. I mean, last night was homecoming at Purdue, and they were not displaying much tolerance last night. Getting pretty violent, or pretty strong with their words, especially, you know, big guy coming, breathing, you know, beer breath on my wife. You know, she's real tall and big, you know, and here's a guy yelling at her, okay, and there's other people that saw the innocence and they were kind of trying to defend her, but still, where's their tolerance? Where's their tolerance? As we were leaving, one guy asked me, what are you doing this for? I said, Jesus said, go out on the highways and hedges. It's a highway. We're out here. He said, and he said something else, I forgot what he said, but you know, smart off back. He said, what if you die? He wants me to die. Where's his tolerance? And I just kept walking on. He said, maybe a truck will hit you. Where's his tolerance? They don't have tolerance. You see, the Bible says forbear. Forbear. And that's where that tolerance comes in. Exodus 23, verse 4. If a man meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, Exodus 23, 4, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Exodus 23, 5. I don't know if I said the right place. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. That's forbearance. That's tolerance. Okay, and again, a good place to learn this is in public work. You know, and I bring that up a lot, and I realize, but it is a good place to learn this. It's a good place to practice these things. Proverbs 24, verse 11. When you witness for Jesus Christ, you'll see that people do not want to tolerate God. They don't like God. Leave me alone. Okay, Proverbs 24, verse 11 says, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, all lost sinners are heading to death. Okay, the death. One guy last night, he saw the sign, for the wages of sin is death. He's trying to get that figured out, and he got that thing down to tithing somehow. I have no idea how he got that down to tithing. And he started off weighing, saying, wages, oh, I get a paycheck. That means I'm going to die because I get a paycheck. I mean, this guy was really reading into that, and I'm trying to read between them. Where is he coming up with this? But they come up with all sorts of stuff. Okay, but forbearing unto death is when you're dealing with people, you have to forbear them. You have to tolerate them. They are heading to death. They are on a slippery slope. One of those guys get drunk and they're walking down the street and they stumble like one guy did stumble. If he falls in front of a car, he is dead and in hell. And you got to forbear those people. Put up with them, tolerate them. Why? Because you're going for bigger game. You're going for their soul. Their soul is more important than your little hurt feelings. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? Well, I didn't know that they were that way. Oh, don't, God knows. And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? How's our reaction? Proverbs 25, verse 16. By long forbearing. Proverbs 25, 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. You see, there's something you do have to speak to them. And the soft tongue, the idea here is when you're dealing with somebody one-on-one in person. It's not against street preaching. That's obviously public. But in your personal work, 2 Timothy says that we entreat people. We approach them with the spirit of meekness. We reveal to them their contradictions, their inconsistencies in their belief, and we're going to try to bring them gently to Jesus Christ. When your personal work with people is different than public work. Okay, but when you're dealing with somebody one-on-one, notice, by long forbearing, tolerance, and a soft tongue. Okay, so that's forbearance. Now, if you would look in Romans 2, now hasn't the Lord been forbearing to you and I? Hadn't he put up with us for a long time? Ain't that a fact? Romans 2, this is the idea of the Lord putting up with man. Romans 2, verse 4. He asks the question, verse 3, about escaping the judgment of God. And then he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God's been forbearing to this world for a long time. And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, he says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Boy, hasn't he been patient? Okay, somebody's wronged you. Okay, avenge not. Next step, forbear them. Forbear them. Tolerate. The next step up, Colossians 3, verse 13, steps it up to forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't say anything. If you would look at Luke chapter 17, no, something needs to be said. Something needs to be spoken audibly to the offender. That's where the soft tongue comes in. Okay, something needs to be spoken so they know the offense. Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, this matter of the level of offenses, you know, it can go from small things but to large things, but you're living in this society when it's understood that one out of six girls have been molested. That's reported ones. One out of six. What about the non-reported ones? You probably double that. And then you got all other stuff going on because the idea of fornication is bombarding this country amazingly in all areas. You cannot get away from it. In fact, many advertisements will have very sinister and subliminal messages tucked in their messages that the subconscious picks it up, and these subconscious messages will be dealing with perversion. Even if they're selling French fries or hot dogs, it will have this stuff embedded in the pictures. You know, I preached about that a couple years ago and showed some examples of that. And that is in the subconscious of people. And this is why, and then they got them into public schools where they're teaching these small children, kindergartners, about all this stuff. And this is rampant in our country. It is rampant. And deal with offenses like that, that's dealing with major offenses. And sometimes this takes place in families, and often family members will say, oh, just don't leave it alone, leave it alone, don't say anything, keep it quiet. No, it needs to be spoken. That pervert needs to be faced and said, you're a pervert. You offended me. You have hurt me bad. And if that person says, please forgive me, that's when forgiveness can set in. But often, if it's not a case, there's got to be a way to bury the hatchet. You cannot harbor these things. And I've not been offended in that matter. Okay, but I've talked to people who've gone through these things. I have talked to a lady one time. She says, I can't wait till he dies. When he dies, I'm going to dance on his grave. And I can understand the hurt that these people, I can understand that. But you see, the Lord says, forgive. You rebuke them and forgive. One needs to take that sin and commit that sin to the Lord. Give it to Him. Go throw it to Him. You see, it's beyond human capacity. It's beyond man's capacity to forgive in the flesh. And a person says, I can't do it. Okay, then here's my suggestion. If it's a bad one, I mean, I don't care what it is. You say, I can't forgive it. Okay, then write on a piece of paper the words, I forgive so-and-so for such-and-such. Write that on a piece of paper and then go by yourself someplace and read that paper out loud. You say, I won't mean it. Tough. Say it. Verbally. Audibly. I forgive so-and-so for such-and-such. You say, I wouldn't mean it. It doesn't matter if you don't mean it. Just say it. You see, and the idea with that is we are justified by faith. Is that not what the Bible says? And since we are justified by faith, we are sanctified by faith. And the faith is in Jesus Christ. So as we are justified by faith, we walk by faith, we're sanctified by faith. And when a person can say something like that audibly in some fashion, the Spirit of God, He moves in. And then He takes over. You say, even if I don't mean it? Exactly. And the Spirit of God will move in, and then you can say it again, Lord, I forgive such and such for this act against me. And the Spirit of God moves in, and then He starts taking that thing, and He starts moving your heart. And He starts healing that heart. You see, this idea of harboring bitterness and grudges and hatred towards that person, who is that hurting? It might hurt that person, but you know who it hurts more than anybody? It's a cancer that eats away at that soul. It eats away at that soul because that soul has been wounded, that soul has been split, and there's been dividings in there. And Psalms 23 said, the Lord restoreth my soul. The Lord restores my soul. Not a psychologist or a psychiatrist with all his medication, which splits the soul further and causes bipolar and tripolar and quadpolar and all these other things going on. It's the great physician that can restore that soul. The great physician can take those wounded parts and put all that soul back together. But you see, we have to throw that back on Him. That's where that forgiveness comes in. The root of bitterness springing up defiles the individual. Allow the Spirit of God to do the sanctifying. That next step, if you would look in Matthew chapter 5, that next step, Jesus Christ raises the bar a little bit more. And you see, part of this is growth in grace. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus takes it from loving thy neighbor all the way up to loving thine enemy. And you see, only the Lord can forgive on the spot. When the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering the great suffering he did at Calvary, on the spot, he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Often when a man can forgive, it takes time. The healing, the wound has been cut, it's been open, it's been scarred over, it's been all time, they say, heals all wounds. No, it really doesn't. What heals wounds is Jesus Christ. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Now, obviously, dispensationally, we know that we do not become the children of God by forgiveness, forgiving, you know, some of its wrongness. We become a child of God in this age by the born-again believer, by placing one's faith in Jesus Christ. Doctrinally, this is a millennial passage for the Jews in a millennial time period. But still, that principle applies. If we go to the Luke cross-reference on this, Luke chapter 6, this would probably be more doctrinally aimed toward our direction. This is not the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon on a plain, on a flat land. And being we live in flatland Indiana, maybe it applies better. But Luke chapter 6, Jesus said in verse 27, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. And on him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And unto him, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." When you see men in the Bible, Joseph, the first time the word forgive shows up in the Bible is with Joseph. He forgave his brothers who sold him into slavery. Job forgave his three friends who came and tried to comfort him during his great trials of life and said, "Your children died because they were wicked, and you are suffering because you are wicked." And Job forgave them and turned around and actually prayed God's blessing on them. David, when he ran from Saul for his life, when Saul finally died, David honored Saul in his death. Daniel forgave his captors of killing his family, of ruining his chance of ever becoming a daddy someday, making him a eunuch, forcing him to rule in a Babylonian kingdom. Daniel forgave his captors and ruled graciously in the kingdom of Babylon, and then turned around and ruled briefly in the kingdom of Media Persia. The only way he could do something like that is he forgave. Now we'll see with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you would, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now the Lord gives us these examples. First Peter chapter 2, verse 18, and you run verse 18 all the way down through chapter 3, verse 12. It's all the same context, and this letter is written about suffering. Doctrine is written about suffering of Gentiles in the tribulation time period. Okay, but spiritually, in verse 18, you can see that he's dealing with a servant being subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now maybe your boss is a jerk, some of you work under. And you got to deal with that person four or five days a week. There's the example for us there. Suffering wrongfully. When we take it patiently, the patience there is not directed so much toward the boss. The patience there is directed toward the Lord. Where no doubt when somebody has been affected, they've taken that to the Lord, and now, Lord, I've given it to you. Where's the vengeance? And the Lord says, you just wait. The patience of Job was that Job was patient with God more so than with man. Because oftentimes when we give something to God like this, we expect some immediate reaction. And God doesn't seem to be in a hurry. He is actually working on us. You see? And so we take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Now, that right there, that idea of the suffering of Jesus Christ as an example for the New Testament believer will not be mentioned on Christian television. Joel Osteen, you know, and Rick Warren, all that crowd, they will not discuss this idea. They're too busy looking at the special coat that Jesus had that was a designer's coat. I've actually heard them say that. And since he had a designer's coat, you know, the coat that the soldiers didn't want to rip up and shred, because that was a designer's coat, showed that he was wealthy. And riding the colt, the foal of an ass, that displayed wealth. And so the believer should be following Christ in his steps and have wealth. No, he said, follow in his steps in a matter of suffering. In this context, it's a suffering in verse 18, 19, and 20, maybe on some type of a job where you have an overbearing boss. Take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Nobody suffered like Christ. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committeth himself to him that judgeth righteously. The committing of himself to one that judges righteously is where the patience steps in. And God will take care of it. And then if you drop down, you skim down to chapter 3, verse 1, notice the word likewise, you wives. Likewise what? The context is the suffering of verse 18, 19, and 20. What if he's a jerk? Likewise, you wives. And then 7, likewise, you husbands. What if she's a jerk? So you got it there. And then he says, finally, how do we deal with these? Verse 8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion, one of another. Compassion towards what? Compassion toward the froward. Love as brethren, be pitiful, pitiful towards them. The behavior that, like last night down at Purdue, the behavior that you endure down there, and if you look at these people, walking around like ants, stumbling here. That's a pity. To see a drunken man is one thing, but when I see a drunken gal, that is something. I mean, to see a guy drunk, guys are just jerks. You know? But to see a girl drunk is really degrading her. And you see that, and you see them going down the street like that, and you see, man, they got nothing to live for in life. No purpose. They think we're nuts. I think they're nuts. They're more nuts than I am. They're pitiful. How are we to be? The next verse says, be courteous. You deal with these people. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. You blankety blank. Well, yeah, that is true, probably. You blankety. Well, may the Lord bless you. Shut your face. Get out of my face. Well, you can leave. Okay, so contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. God gives you a blessing when you behave as Christ wants you to behave. For he that will love life, your life's quality improves. Jesus Christ said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. He that will love life and seek good days, let us refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What are the prayers for? God, give me grace in this offense. You know, I don't know what the offense is. The Lord's, you know, probably telling you whatever it is between you and him. But whatever it is, that thing needs to be given to the Lord. And you know, God is amazing in these things, how he can give grace. You know, I brag about God a little bit. You know, a couple months ago, I borrowed this tool from my dad and my brother. It's a tool that I had some half-inch bolts that the threads got all bunged up. And so you take a die and you run that thing around and clean up the threads, and you know, whenever I borrow something, I like to put it right back where I got it, you know, and it's in as good a shape as it was, if not better. And Dad asked me about that. About, what about that? You done with that? And I said, oh yeah, I'm done. I thought I brought that back, and I was certain I brought that back or I did something with it. And then Ron asked me about it the other day. What about that? I thought I. And then I'm kicking myself, and I cleaned the whole tool barn out. Well, at least I got the barn cleaned out. Looking for that thing. Couldn't find that thing anywhere. And I know I had to be the guilty party. It was the exact die that was missing. It was the handle that was missing. And that thing's part of a set. And that thing's an old set. I mean, you're not going to find one to replace it. And that's going to be buku bucks to replace that. Man, that hurts a Dutchman. And so we happened to talk about it Thursday night after church, you know. And Jen just said, we're going to pray about it. Lord knows where that's at. And Jan and I like to pray together at night before we go to bed. And she said, Lord, you know where that tool is. And as soon as she said that, white Chevy popped in my little brain. White Chevy. Man, I looked high and low for that thing. And the next day I happened to be at the farm, went right into the tool shed, there's the white Chevy that I had borrowed. And Dad had taken that white Chevy, was going to drive it back to the farm, and I'd had that tool and set it on the seat. I said, oh, Dad, I'm all done with this. And said that in that truck and forgot where I put it. I opened the door and there it was sitting there as pretty as could be. I said, oh, God, you're amazing. A God cares about a tool. If he cares about a tool, he cares about your offenses. You see? And the Lord would do that to help you through those things. And so he would draw you closer to him, where it goes from avenge not, to forbear, to forgive, to love. And when you love thine enemy, then the quality of your life improves. And you love that Savior and you see what Jesus Christ did for you and I. And the Lord will pass a blessing down. And that blessing will be so overwhelming. And then people will see that. What's wrong with you? I'm just crazy. That's all. You see, and that's love thy neighbor and thine enemy. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand what you actually did. You have put up with man for a long time. You have told man he was wrong, and the vast majority doesn't want to do anything about it. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize that when we've been harmed, offended by another, that first off, avenge not. Secondly, forbear. Thirdly, forgive. And in that forgiving process, we have told them where they're wrong. And then love. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be like thee. Follow your example of suffering. Because this world is going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be like thee. Heads bowed, the instruments play, the altar's open. The Lord may have someone in mind that He wants you to just give to Him. It says in 1 Peter, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The idea of that casting was like the widow's mite, where she cast those coins in, really wanting to keep them. Really, she needed to keep them. But she cast them in there. And the idea is, cast that burden on the Lord. You need to get rid of it. Give it to Him. Whether you mean it or not, Lord, I forgive so-and-so. And just let Him take care of it. Lord, I do pray You'd help us recognize this idea, love thy neighbor as thyself, and You also said thine enemy. Lord, I just pray You'd help us to be people that do not hold grudges, that we might have a life that's got more quality to it, and we see the goodness in God. Lord, I pray You'd help us to recognize Your forbearance towards each and every one of us, and to love You more for what You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.